Well, I hope that is your prayer tonight. Wherever you want me to go, dear Lord, maybe the Lord would like for you to come to China. Maybe the Lord would like for you to go to another mission field. Maybe the Lord would like for you to stay right here in Indianapolis and reach the lost here and be in ministry right here in Indianapolis. But wherever he has called you, you ought to go. You ought to be willing to do whatever he wants for you to do. Would you take your Bibles with me this evening in our time remaining here and turn to Acts chapter 17? Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at a passage tonight that is one of the few places where we get to see an entire message from Paul to a Gentile audience who has never heard the truth. It's a message that strikes home to me because we are missionaries to a country, to people that are living in darkness that haven't heard of the truth. But it's a message that each one of us needs here tonight because we are living in a world that misunderstands Christianity. They misunderstand who Christ is. They misunderstand who the Bible is, and they need to know of the truth. Acts chapter 17, and we'll begin in verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow our hearts before you in prayer, we ask for your guidance and your leading. I pray that you would just allow me to speak the words that you have for me to speak, and I pray that you would just allow your word to pierce through our hearts and show us our need to depend completely on you for you to work in our lives, for you to allow us to be a witness to those around us who need to know of the truth. I pray that you would have your will and your way through the remainder of this service tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. He's on his second missionary trip. On the first missionary trip, he went out, and they went from city to city, preaching the gospel, receiving persecution. The Jews certainly not happy at all that they were coming to tell them that Jesus was the Messiah. And they would go into the Jewish synagogues, and the Jews would not be happy. In fact, they would seek to go to the city officials to have them tortured and beat, and in some occasions they even tried to have them killed. But yet the Lord allowed for the gospel to continue to go forward, and Paul would go back through each of the cities, and he'd appoint leaders and start churches and come back to Antioch. Well, here we find Paul in Acts chapter 17. He's on his second missionary journey. He's had the desire to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit has said, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. And so he has received the Macedonian vision. And he's been through Philippi, where we were in Philippians just this morning, and we talked about Paul and Silas being in jail, and that not being where the Lord wanted them to stay, and allowing them to go out and continue their ministry. And they went from there, and they went to the Thessalonians. In fact, we have an epistle, two epistles to the Thessalonians in Scripture. Well, here in Thessalonia, Paul met some Jews that were very stubborn Jews. So few of the Jews in Thessalonia believed. In Thessalonica, rather, believed. But so many of the Gentiles believed that the Jews were very angry. And Paul left Thessalonica, and he went on to the next town, and that was Berea. What do we remember about the Bereans? They're more noble. Why were they more noble? They're more noble, yeah, the words, more noble because they were searching the Scriptures. They were searching back through the prophets because this is what Paul was teaching them. Paul was teaching them Jesus is the Messiah. Well, as they're searching, word reaches Thessalonica. And the Thessalonian Jews are not happy about this. And so they take a trip down down to Berea, and they get the Berean Jews all worked up, and they send a searching party around town to find Paul, and the believers say, "Paul, you've got to leave town quickly." And he leaves town quickly. He doesn't wait for Timothy or for the rest of his team, but he goes down to the next town, and that's Athens. And while he's in Athens, guess what he's going to do in Athens? The same thing that he's done in every other town. He's going to look around, and he's going to go directly for the Jews. Well, look at verse 16. Look back at verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him." Why was his spirit stirred? Because Scripture says, "When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Here is a city that didn't just have a few idols. It was completely inundated with idols. It was a city that is completely taken over by idols. One historian says of Athens that there were more idols than there were men. And so here's a people that are completely taken by idolatry. And Paul is just grieved in his spirit that because of the great idolatry that is happening here at Athens. So what's he going to do? Verse 17, "He disputed with them in the synagogue, and he disputed with them in the market, and he encountered those who were the philosophers." In verse 18, we see the Epicureans and the Stoics, those that believe, on the one hand, that this world has come to be by fate, and those that believe, on the other hand, that this world has come to be by chance. Now, where have we heard that before? Okay, so here he's talking to these two groups of philosophers. He's talking to these that believe in the idols, but it's mainly the philosophers that engage him here. They're very intrigued at this new religion that he's bringing to them, and they're very polytheistic in this sense. And they're wanting to take multiple gods to them. They have all this list of other gods, and they think, "There's a new religion? Well, I want to add this religion to my list." But as we're going to see, Paul's not going to give them another religion to add. Paul is going to explain to them that the God of the Bible is the one and only true God. He doesn't share second place with other gods. Well, they bring him out to Areopagus, and verse 23, Paul standing in the middle, in their midst, in Mars Hill. Back up to verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of them in Mars Hill, and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotion, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" You see, he's going to declare to them that there is a true God. There is a true God in heaven. And he's pointing to their altars. And notice what it says: "To the unknown God." You see, history tells us that 600 years before Paul came there, there was a terrible plague. And they searched all over to find a cure, and there was none to be found. Finally, they decided that one of their gods must have been offended. But in a city of so many gods, how do you determine which god has been offended? And so, unable to determine what they should do, they brought in a man from the outside, and he suggested to them this alternative. And what they did was they found a bunch of sheep, and they starved them. And on the appointed day, they released them into a pasture. And if there were any that did not eat after having been starved for so long, there would be no explanation for it. Well, on the appointed day, there were some that didn't eat. In fact, they laid right down, they went to sleep. There was no explanation for it. In each place, they built an altar to the unknown God. And there they worshiped the unknown God. And history tells us that immediately the plague ceased. Well, years and years and years go on, and Paul comes, and one of these altars has been preserved. And here comes Paul, and he's declaring to them, "Listen, look at your altar. You're admitting to yourselves that your religion is insufficient. But I want to declare to you that there is a true God. There is a true God who is in heaven." And he begins to declare to them in verse 24, "He is the God that made the world and all things therein. And I want you to look very briefly with me at Paul's outline tonight. Number one, he declares to them that they need to know who God is. First of all, they need to know that he is the true God. He is the God that made heaven and earth. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Listen, he's not just up in heaven. He's the one that created heaven and he created earth. And he didn't just create it. He's holding it together by its very existence. He's causing all things to continue to exist. Man is worried about this world being falling apart, but God is literally holding this world together. You look at Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he was able to interact and control things. He sent his disciples out to get their tax money. Where did they get it from? They got it from a fish. He said, "Go out and go fishing." And he was in perfect control of that fish that would just jump into that net. He was in perfect control of the storms. He was able to go out and walk on the water. He's proving that he is in control of his creation. But notice, not only is he the God that has created this world, not only is he the God that is in control of his creation, but Paul says, "I also want you to know that he is sovereign and in control. He is above. His throne is up in heaven." Verse 25 says, "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Let me ask you a question. What does an idol need? It needs hands. It needs hands to fashion it into an image. It needs hands to create incense and burn incense before it, as we saw people do in China. It needs hands to build a temple for it to live in. But where is God's temple? God's temple is up in heaven. And in fact, we are the temple of God when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. But he doesn't need man's hands to fashion things. He is a God that is sovereign, and above all, his throne is above. It's in heaven. And he provides all good things for men. That's the third thing that Paul says. Not only is he the creator, not only is he sovereign and above all, but he is providing things for men. Verse 26. Back up to the end of verse 25. "Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." But listen, God is providing all these things for men. He's providing rain in its season. He's providing all these things for men. Well, not only do men need to know God, but they need to seek God. And it's urgent that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Verse 30, "The times of this ignorance," the ignorance of man not understanding who God is, "the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Notice that he's not just saying you need to know about God. He's saying you need to admit that you are a sinner and repent. That's a whole different step. Many people we talked to in China, they had come to the place where they understood that they believed in God, but they hadn't yet come to the place where they were willing to repent for their sins. There's a world of difference. The tragedy is that in China, they'll get persecution for both. They'll get persecution for believing in God, but they'll also get persecution for repenting and taking a stand for their faith. Well, here they are, and Paul is saying you've been ignorant, but now you need to seek God. Why is it so urgent that you seek God? Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And who is that man? Jesus Christ. Continuing on, "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." The same one that's coming to judge the world because of the sins, it's the same one that's already come and suffered on the cross and been raised from the dead so that we can have eternal life. Because that was what was necessary for us to have atonement and payment for our sins. Well, when Paul gets to this point, something interesting happens. And that is that the philosophers have a hard time coming to grips with the fact that there could be life after death. Because if Jesus died, that should have been the end of his life. But it wasn't the end of his life. And he rose from the dead. Thus, Paul is communicating the truth that there is a life after death. There is a time when our life is going to end, that we are going to cross over into eternity and spend eternity somewhere. Well, they had three different responses there in Athens, and I'd like for you to note them because they're the same kinds of responses that we get today. Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." First of all, some mocked. They laughed at him. They said, "How can you be a Christian? How can you believe this? How can you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead?" And they mocked at him. And they couldn't believe that it was true. But then there were others. What did others do? Some put it off. They put it off till later. They said, maybe I'll listen to what you have to say later, Paul. Maybe I'll come and visit you at church sometime. Maybe I'll listen to what you have to say sometime. Maybe. Later. They continued to put it off. But praise the Lord for those that believed. Praise the Lord that there were those with an honest and true heart. They took what he had to say, and they really believed it in their hearts. And you know, I'm convinced that as a church, as believers, we just need to be faithful. We don't know what work that the Lord is doing in the hearts of those that we are ministering to, but we need to continue to be faithful. We spent 6 months in Arizona. In fact, that's where I met your pastor, in Arizona. He was escaping the dead of winter, narrowly escaping the storms as they were coming. He came to Arizona, and I thought, is it that cold in Indiana? And okay, now I grew up in Iowa, remember, so I'm just joking here. All right. So out in Arizona, there were lots and lots of cactuses everywhere, and it's not hard to find cactuses, but it's hard to find fruit trees. Where do you find fruit trees? Well, I found fruit trees. People with grapefruit trees and lemon trees in their yards. So where did you get these things? Well, they dig out the rocks, and they plant good soil, and they continue to water. And this is exactly what we need to do. This is what God has called us to do, to continue to sow, to continue to plant, to continue to water, to continue to put out the seed, because the Lord is the one that's got to do the work in men's hearts. Yeah. And we're going to see these kinds of responses. And we've got to expect to see these kinds of responses. But you know what? We can also expect that the Lord is going to be at work. And there will be some who will believe, because we know the Lord is at work. And we don't know their hearts. We just need to be faithful to continue to water, to continue to share the truth of God's word. They need to know He is the one true God, and they need to seek Him with all of their heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never done that. Maybe you understand He is the true God, but you've never sought Him from your heart. Maybe tonight would be that night. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it is the words of eternal life, that it is true, that it is something that we can rely on and something that we can trust. I thank you that you promise that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Father, I pray that for those who are here tonight that have not come to a place, that if there is one here tonight that has not come to a place where they understand that you are the true God and they have sought you with their whole heart, that this would be the night that they would truly, of a true heart, repent of their sins. But Father, for the many who are here tonight, who are true believers, Father, I pray that you would just ignite in our hearts and our souls a burning desire to take your truth to a world that misunderstands who you are, who misunderstands who your word is, that we would be able to show them the truth of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would just allow us to be faithful in sowing the seed, and that you would do a work in their hearts that they would see very clearly that your word is the truth, and that you would just see fit to use us as tools, as vessels to bear fruit many times over. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.